Good evening, everyone. This is the devotion for Wednesday, April 22nd, 2020. The purpose of these Wednesday evening devotionals is really, it's really a basic purpose, is to help us know how better to pray. It's to help us pray. So what I want us to do this evening is first to look to Romans chapter 8, particularly verses 14 through 27, and I want to make a few comments on how you and I need help when it comes to praying. And then secondly, we're going to turn to consider the Apostles' Creed as a great help to spur on our prayers, to direct us in our times of prayer. And what we'll be doing over the next few weeks is going through the Apostles' Creed and highlighting, probably line by line, how that particular confession or doctrine teaches us how better to pray as we interact with Scripture and the Creed, and then with also prayers of the church in the past. So that's my goal in these Wednesday evening devotionals for the time being. But for this evening, let's first give our attention to the reading of Scripture from Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 27. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation awaits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts and knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Amen. I think from these verses, particularly the beginning section and the last section that deals with the Spirit of God and our adoption as those who are made into the sons or the children of God, I think there are two main things to understand about prayer from these verses. The first one is simple. It's that you and I, we all need help in our prayers. That's why the Apostle Paul tells us the excellent news in Romans 8:26, that the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now that verse should be at the top of your list of comforting verses when you either don't know what to pray for or even how to pray. You have the ultimate help for prayer in the Spirit of God himself. The Spirit who prays for you without ceasing, who is himself interceding for us with groans too deep for words. That is wonderful news. That as you stumble and stutter and stammer, as you seek to get on your knees before the Lord, as you come to the Lord and your mind goes blank and you perhaps are overcome with a desire to pray, but you just can't form words, well, the Spirit is there with you and he is praying for you. And his prayers are always effectual because as verse 27 says, he knows the mind of God. He knows our own minds. And he always intercedes for us according to the will of God. And as the Bible tells us, if we pray according to the will of God, then we know that God will answer us. He'll always do his will. So that's one of the major avenues of help and comfort for you as you bow before your Father in prayer. You have the Spirit of God indwelling you, who knows God, who knows you, and who is right this very moment even praying for you. And that is a great help. But there's another aspect here as well. The Spirit does more than pray for us. He leads us to prayer. He does this a number of ways. First of all, he convicts us of our sins. That's basic. He, especially for Christians, when we go astray, he's the one who sends that stabbing pang of conviction through which we return to the Lord. We repent, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, and then we exercise faith again in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we gave consideration to last week. We are brought back to the Lord, and we confess our sins to God, and we do that through prayer. It's the Spirit who directs us to prayer, oftentimes by the conviction of sin. It's also the Spirit who so indwells us and so changes us and so gives us a heart that desires the Lord himself that our gut response to many circumstances in life is to cry out to God who is our Father. The same way one of my children will immediately cry out for me when he or she is afraid at night or is hurt or in need of help. You see, that's what Paul says in verse 15 of Romans 8. That you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That's the second, perhaps the main way that the Spirit directs us to prayer and leads us to prayer. Just instinctively, he causes us to call out to God who is our Father. God who is our Father by virtue of having the Spirit, who is the Spirit of adoption, who's the one who's brought us into the family of God. So you have great help from the Spirit of God. He not only prays for you, but he leads you to pray. And then he also teaches you how to pray. You know, that's one of the functions of the Word of God. It is to be a school in which we're to learn how to pray to the Lord. The Spirit inspired the Word of God. It is God-breathed. Prophets of old wrote down the Scriptures as they were led by the Spirit. So it's the Spirit, by the Word, who teaches us and instructs us in how to pray. That's why our shorter catechism in question 99, as it introduces the Lord's Prayer section of the catechism, it makes a comment that the whole Word of God is of use to direct us in prayer. That's question and answer 99 of the shorter catechism. So you and I need help to pray. None of us has it figured out. That can be comforting to you, especially as you hear others pray and you might think to yourself, you know what, I could never pray like that. Or even as you hear or you read the prayers of others in history, you might be tempted to think that you are like barely a kindergartner in the school of prayer. And if that's you, if you think that, that's an absolutely excellent place to be, because it's an honest place to be. All of us fumble before the Lord in our prayer. We are like kindergartners before him. You know, we can barely open our mouths and put together sentences sometimes before our Lord, and that shouldn't lead us to despair. It should lead us to a greater faith and trust in him and in his Spirit, who helps us to pray, who prays for us, who leads us to pray, and who teaches us how to pray. The Spirit who indwells all Christians is able to help us in prayer. Well, that leads to the second thing I want us to think about this evening as we give our attention to prayer, and that is that it is something we do in response to God's revelation and then guided by the Spirit. So this is how the Spirit teaches us. He gives us the revelation of God, and then that revelation through the Spirit's work, it spurs us on to pray as a response to what God has revealed. You see this all over the place in Scripture, right? God does something and people respond. It's the very basic structure of our whole worship when we gather. God speaks and we respond. It's called the dialogical principle. It's that our Christian life via prayer is like a conversation with God. He speaks, he acts, he works, and we then respond to what he has done. And that response flowing from our lips is prayer. For us, prayer is an act of response motivated by the Spirit to God for who God is and for what he has done. So that means that the more clearly we know and believe the revelation of who he is and what he's done, that is the Bible, the more we'll be ready to pray and the more we'll know what to pray for and how we ought to pray. That's a wonderful principle that drives or will drive our studies over the next few weeks as we seek to grow in our understanding of the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. The point is that we will grow as a praying people. What we believe influences what and how we pray. So what I want us to begin to do this evening is to consider what it is we believe and how our basic beliefs about our triune God, about his person and his works, how those basic beliefs lead us to prayer. And I cannot think of a better place to find those basic beliefs about the triune God than the Apostles' Creed. It's a very basic and brief, very clear and a time-tested summary of what the Bible teaches about our God and who he is and what he has done. You know, the Creed is not Scripture. It's not infallible like the words of Scripture. But insofar as the Creed accurately summarizes Scripture, it is vital to our Christian life. It is a good confession. It pleases the Lord for us to confess and to pray and to build our life upon. So what we'll do is we will focus on an aspect or a line from the Creed over the next few weeks and give attention to the places in Scripture where these doctrines are found, and then tie that to how we can pray in light of what we confess to believe. For example, if we confess that we believe in God the Father Almighty, who is the maker of heaven and earth, if we confess that he is our creator, then how can we pray in light of his being our creator? How can we pray in a way that pleases our Heavenly Father who has made all things? That'll be our focus in the next 2 weeks. We have to let our belief influence our prayers. I would say we can't help letting our belief influence our prayers. So for the rest of this evening, I want to do something really simple. I want to read the Creed, even if many of us know it by heart. And then I want to say a few things about the two words that begin each section of the Creed. That is the words, I believe. And then I'll turn to the Valley of Vision, that book of Puritan prayers, and close with a prayer from it. So let's read the Apostles' Creed. Remember this, again, it wasn't written by the apostles, but it summarizes their teachings accurately. You can find this in our hymnal, by the way, if you have a copy of the Trinity Psalter hymnal. It's page 851, or online. It's very easy to find the Apostles' Creed. It goes like this. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So you notice that there are three sections to the Creed, each dealing with a particular member of the Trinity, and each section begins with those very vital and important words, I believe. They are perhaps the most important words in the Creed. That might be overstating it a bit, but they definitely are emphatic. Because the Creed is a statement of what we believe. By confessing this Creed, we're saying that the faith we hold to can be summarized in these words, because these words summarize the Bible themselves. And as we saw last week, to believe or to have faith in the Lord or to trust in God as he's revealed in Scripture, that's the instrument of our salvation. It's how we seize hold of Christ and all of his benefits. We take the words, I believe, onto our lips, and we make the good confession, and we therefore cling to Christ. In doing that, we're putting a definition to our faith. You know, many people in our culture will say they believe in God, but then you go and you press them, what do they believe about God? And you get a world of different answers. But here is a very accurate summary. What do you believe about God? Well, I believe God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, so on and so forth. This is a way of saying, I believe what the Bible teaches. I believe the Word of God. I believe how God has chosen to reveal himself to us, and that makes all the difference in my life, particularly all the difference in how we pray. That's the basic truth. You know, if you believe that God is far off and distant and doesn't interact with the world he created, that's called deism. then you won't pray to him, because your belief goes before any action of prayer. And if your belief is he's not going to intercede, he's not going to work, he's not going to intervene and work, then why pray? If you believe that you are the center of existence and you make meaning for your life, then you won't pray either. But if you hold fast to the Bible's teaching about the good Father who sent his Son and his Spirit into the world for you and for your salvation, and that this God condescends to hear you as you call out to him, then you will pray. And you'll want to do it rightly unto the glory of God. I know one of the greatest marks of a true Christian is not only that they pray, but they want to pray, and they want to pray better, and they want to pray in a way that pleases God. I know this is true of so many of you. It's so important to know what you believe as you pray. That's why we're going through this creed. That's why we will use it as a launching pad to examine what the scriptures teach about our God and his person and his work. And that's why we'll use it not only to gain knowledge and to fill our minds with these truths, as basic as they may be, but that we would also fill our hearts with them, and our hearts would then be led to overflow in praise and thanksgiving and prayer and petitions to the God who is triune, who is good, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and who gives us his salvation. This is a wonderful task before us. It's a wonderful thing to do, to not only examine what we believe, to examine the scriptures, but then how that is expressed in our life of faith. Our life of faith, which is really on display in our life of prayer. Remember, it was Calvin, I've quoted him so many times saying this before, it was Calvin who said that the chief act of faith, the principal act of faith, is prayer. So that you cannot ever imagine a Christian who is truly a Christian, who truly believes, and yet who does not pray. So this little task before us as we examine the creed is all aimed at helping us to pray and to pray better. Now, what I want to do now is I want to close with a prayer from the Valley of Vision. I think it was a couple of weeks back prayed from this book. It's a collection of Puritan prayers and devotions. You can find it online. Just go to Amazon and type in the Valley of Vision. It's really a wonderful book that will help you to learn how to pray to the Lord and to look at prayers that are theological forefathers have prayed. Each one is packed with scripture. Each one is wonderfully worded. Each one gives you great ammunition in your own prayers. So I want us to look at prayer number, I think it's the second prayer in the whole book. It's on page 2, so it's called the Trinity. And it's a helpful one to close with, since if the Apostles' Creed is itself a statement of our triune God and his person and work, here is a prayer that builds off of that statement and looks to our God who is Trinity and prays in light of the three persons, the one God, and what each has done for our salvation. So this is the prayer. It's called the Trinity. Three in one, one in three, God of my salvation, Heavenly Father, Blessed Son, Eternal Spirit, I adore thee as one being, one essence, one God in three distinct persons, for bringing sinners to thy knowledge and to thy kingdom. O Father, thou hast loved me and sent Jesus to redeem me. O Jesus, thou hast loved me and assumed my nature, shed thine own blood to wash away my sins, wrought righteousness to cover my unworthiness. O Holy Spirit, thou hast loved me and entered my heart, implanted there eternal life, revealed to me the glories of Jesus. Three persons and one God, I bless and praise thee, for love so unmerited, so unspeakable, so wondrous, so mighty to save the lost and raise them to glory. O Father, I thank thee that in fullness of grace thou hast given me to Jesus to be his sheep, jewel, and portion. O Jesus, I thank thee that in fullness of grace thou hast accepted, espoused, and bound me. O Holy Spirit, I thank thee that in fullness of grace thou hast exhibited Jesus as my salvation, implanted faith within me, and subdued my stubborn heart, and made me one with him forever. O Father, thou art enthroned to hear my prayers. O Jesus, thy hand is outstretched to take my petitions. O Holy Spirit, thou art willing to help my infirmities, to show me my need, to supply words, to pray within me, to strengthen me that I faint not in supplication. O triune God, who commandeth the universe, thou hast commanded me to ask for those things that concern thy kingdom and my soul. Let me live and pray as one baptized into the threefold name. Amen. May God bless you in the week ahead as you grow in your understanding of God and as you pray to him on the basis of that understanding. Amen.